Good to see this good number present, and all I can say is, Fiona and Joe, is what a blessed baby. It's hard to begin a worship with better news than that, huh? Great. Good to see our visitors, and we have several and have had visitors every service so far, and that's a good thing to have. Before we came, we did not know what to expect when we got here, but we have been pleasantly surprised by our warm welcome from everyone and being able to stay with Mike and Ava in their beautiful home and all of their hospitality. That's what's so precious. And they have shown us that. And we're grateful to be able to be here, and hopefully we can be able to be with you this afternoon, as many as possible. I appreciate also the song leaders leading all the verses of the songs. I don't know what the hurry is. Singing verses 1 and 3, or 1 and 2, and then 4, it's like reading missing chapters in a book. I mean, these verses tell a story. And what are we trying to get out of or get to? Somebody said we're trying to beat the denominations to the restaurant, I guess, but what good does that do? So I'm just really grateful to sing all the verses of these beautiful songs. If you've ever written poetry, you wouldn't want somebody to read or skip a verse in your poetry. So the same is true here, and what wonderful stories they tell. Learning to work together is the title of our lesson, as you've probably seen on the announcements. We need to work together, don't we? Whatever we're doing, if there's two of us, we need to work together. They call it a team of horses. They have to pull together. If one is stubborn, my granddad had two horses, old Daisy and Dolly. And Daisy seemed like she was in a daze all the time. She was properly named and was supposed to go, and she'd be standing there, and poor old Dolly would be trying to pull her weight, and Daisy's too. It just doesn't work, does it? So we have to do our part. As we have, therefore, opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Us, all of us, need to work together. We need to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. And you know, that will help us, won't it? When we see how the needs of others, that will help us. There's also collective activities that we can perform. The church at Philippi sent again to Paul's needs. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, they did that together over and over again. The church at Jerusalem in Acts chapter 11, they sent Barnabas to help others, sent him unto Antioch. Effective church discipline takes all of us, just like it does in a family. You know, mom can't spank the baby and daddy say, oh, that mean old mommy. Is that going to work? Where's that child going to run every time mom spanks? To that sweet old dad. And that's going to destroy the discipline. Sometimes we've been in congregations where the elders will withdraw from unfaithful members who needed it, who needed the discipline. But because we're such good friends with this family, we're not going to withdraw from them. Then we need to be withdrawn from. I need to be disciplined. I need to be talked to and told that this is not going to work. You're consoling somebody that doesn't need consoling. Okay, they need to see where they are headed. Again, it won't work in the home, discipline like that, where somebody else tried to soften the discipline. It would not work in the business relationship, nor will it work in the church. It wouldn't work in the army, would it? Somebody be disciplined and somebody else comes along and say, well, just forget what that sergeant said. That's not going to happen, is it, Mike? No, you're going to get what you deserve. And so it is with us today. Read of the seven churches of Asia in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Did the Lord tell them what they needed to hear? Wasn't what they wanted to hear, maybe. Read them again. It doesn't take you but maybe 5 minutes at maximum to read those two chapters if you're a slow reader. See? So the Lord knows that discipline is necessary. In any kind of team effort, the participants must learn to work together. Our children learn this at school. They may be in a play. Do they learn to work together? If they're in a play, they know when they are to come on, when they are to go off, when they are to speak, and when they're to be silent. Okay? in a team sport, athletics, learning to work together, in a band. I mean, you may know your piece better than anybody, but if you don't play it when you're supposed to, you're not working together, are you? So it takes us working together. Gone to meetings, and I can tell as soon as I hit the door, they've got problems. Unlike here, it's so good to see you hanging around after services. Hour later, you're still going. I said, I'm just going back up there and preach. But it's so good to see you loving each other, caring for each other, talking to each other, acting like you like one another. And some people love one another. They don't even like one another, some congregations. And 5 minutes after the last amen is said, the building is dark and the parking lot's empty. They gone. And which drives some away. So we have some things, some rules here, some things that we need to do to help us in working together. First of all, we have to follow the rules. And if I was a good scribe and Judah's going to say, why don't you write it on the board? I say, because they couldn't read it when I wrote it. First of all, follow the rules. Where don't we understand that? As we talked about driving home, right side of the road, right? Red means what? Every time? Somebody said, well, what does yellow mean? Said, well, the little boy said, it means go faster. But we need to follow the rules. And we understand that in sports, in mathematics, and whatever it is. There's rules. I understand if I got on top of this building and did a head-first dive off, am I going to have problems? You betcha, if I survive. May not survive. So I want to follow the rules. Gravity will do that. It will cause that. So we need to follow the rules that God has given. The Bible is our rule book. We've got to hold this up. Our Mormon friends and their commercials, they'll say, oh, here's the Testament, but we've got a new one. A new Testament of the Lord Jesus. Uh-uh. This one doesn't tell us anything about another Testament, does it? This is the one and only. We are to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 to 17. The Book of the Mormons is not it. It's not part of God's law. So we need to follow His law. Ephesians 5 and verse 11, he says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Anything that is more than this is what? Too much. Anything that is less than this is what? Too little. One lady cut out the passages that she didn't like. She only liked the red letter edition. And that's all she had in her edition. And she had money enough to print it. I saw it. Anything that the apostles said, Jesus said, whatever you say is what I say. We are to follow their rules. Paul said to the Corinthians, if any man thinketh himself to be spiritual, let him know that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Okay. Jesus said, if any man hear you, he hears me. If he hears me, he hears him that sent me. So we have to respect the authority that the Lord has. 2 John verse 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Is that over anybody's head? You don't follow the rules, you're out. See? I've got to follow the rules. Pretty simple. In Philippians, the 3rd chapter, verses 16 and 17, he said we're to mind the same thing, walk by the same rule. And he says in verse 17, to mark those, as you have me for an example, that do that very thing, that walk by that same rule. And if they don't, he says in Romans 16, verses 17 and 18, you mark them. If they don't walk by this rule, you mark them. Note them and don't follow them. Have nothing to do with them. Same thing in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16. We are to follow this rule. Walk by the same rule. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. We're to be of the same mind, of the same judgment. I have preachers that have told me, denominational preachers, that, hey, everybody knows that we can't understand this alike. And they're wanting me to say, yeah, we know we can't understand. I don't know that. Does this book say we can't understand it? It says we can. What, we could just read there in John chapter 17, that we all may be two. No, that we all may be one, as thou Father art in me and I in thee. All be one. Isn't that simple? Isn't that easy to be understood? See? One Lord, one faith. He wants us to be unified. He didn't pray for us to be different. And so we're to, if we don't walk by the same rule, we're transgressing. And that word means we're out of bounds. We're going beyond. I can't shoot a basketball out of bounds, though I may shoot it from 60 feet away and it go in the hole. Does the referee say, good? Mm-mm. I was out of bounds. I lost the ball game for us, basketball game, because my big toe was on the out of bounds line. I could have said, well, just barely out. Oh, okay, honey. No. It was out. Just barely, but it was out. So, we understand that in every situation. Why not in the Word of God? And by the way, this fellow that says, you know, we can't all understand the Bible alike, he expects us all to understand that. You ever think about that? We can all understand that we can't understand. Huh? I asked that same fellow, I said, can two people understand the Bible alike? Of all the people in the world, can two? And he said, yeah, I suppose. I said, well, what about 200 people? In all the world, could 200 people see the Bible alike? Yes, I believe they could. Well, what about 2,000? Yes, I think of all the people in all the world, that 2,000 could see the Bible alike. I said, what about 200,000? He said, whoa, whoa, I see where you're going with this. He'd already lost his argument when he said we can't see the Bible alike and when he said two can. Then he lost. The 200, yeah, so 2,000, yeah, 200. Oh, wait a minute. No, son, it's already over for you. See? Because you've already said two can understand the Bible alike. Gotcha. Your rule is gone. So just sweep that in the trash where it belongs. So we need to follow the rules. You know, if one member doesn't abide by the rules, does that affect us all? In a football team, how many guys have to jump offside for the team to be penalized? Just one. Just one have to jump offside. 5 yards. Everybody? Not just him. No. Everybody. March off the 5 yards. See? And the same is true. It's true in the business world. It's true in the home. If I don't abide by the rules, am I the only one that pays? Sorry. The whole family pays. In business, if I don't abide by the rules, the business pays. You hear of a bad lawyer or a bad doctor, does that do a disservice, or a bad politician? Well, somebody said, is there a good one? But what does that do to the rest? We're all lumped. And the same in the family of God. If I don't uphold my end, if I don't live like I'm supposed to live, I don't follow the rules, then I mark us all. They're all alike. Mm-hmm. I don't need to be that weak link in the chain, do I? I need to be as strong as I can possibly be and not get offside. Not necessary for the entire team to jump offside for all to be penalized. Look at Achan in Joshua chapter 7. God said in Joshua chapter 6 and verse 18, don't take of the spoils of the city of Jericho. When I give it to you, don't take. What'd he do? He trotted in there and he took them, didn't he? Wedges of gold and silver and clothing. And what did he do with them? Like those people on the Untouchables? Hid. Hid his treasure underneath this tent. And Joshua said, so smart. I never thought about this. You go get what he stole and bring it here so we all can see. If he doesn't do that, people say, well, we don't know if he stole anything or not. But he had somebody go and get the treasure that he had stolen, put it underneath his tent, and brought it and said, here it is. Achan, did you take this? Yes, I did. And you know the rest of that story if you don't read Joshua chapter 7. It wasn't pleasant for Achan and his family, was it? And all that belonged to him. So, besides that, 36 men died. When they went north to Ai, to the little city a few miles away, to take the next city like they'd taken Jericho, and they came home crying, oh, what happened? God said, there's sin in your camp, you got to find out. One man's sin caused 36. Did that affect a lot of people? If 36 people were killed in Wallingford today, explosion or whatever, crash, Would there be a lot of people affected by that? Just those 36? No, there'd be hundreds, wouldn't there? Family, friends, relatives, neighbors, co-workers. Oh, the list is endless. Oh, how did it happen? Oh, 36 funerals? Sad? Yes. It would be touching, wouldn't it? So we must follow the rules. Go by the rules. Then, secondly, I must concede my personal preference. Some people say, it's my way or the highway. You ever heard that? You ever know anybody like that? Would it be you? Could it be? I have to watch out for that attitude, don't I? And it better be my way, but I'll tell you what. I'll tear up the playhouse. Can't have it that way. I've got to learn to concede my personal preferences. Churches split over whether we'll know our mothers in heaven or not. Did you know that? A church split over that. They had two aisles of seats, and those who thought they would know their mother sat over here, and those who thought they wouldn't sat over here. Is that conducive for working together? No. That just brings disloyalty and disharmony. And so another congregation, they built, or they had a roofing problem, and they couldn't decide whether they wanted tin or shingles. You know how they settled it? They put tin on one side and shingles on the other. Now, wouldn't that be pretty, people driving by? That's the tin and shingles church. That's what you'd be called. See? And the people who liked the tin sat underneath the tin. Those that liked the shingle sat under the shingle side. People going to go to heaven like that? I must concede my personal preference. I don't care. Yeah, I might like to have tin, but if you want shingles? We're going to keep the wind and the rain and, yeah, that's all that's necessary. That's all we need. We need a roof. Hello, how smart do you have to be? And I'm not going to get sides up and say, well, I want a tin, they didn't give it to me. What's that acting like? Worse than a child, isn't it? Sure it is. But sometimes we have to see little children fighting over a toy. Mine, isn't it? It's kind of funny sometimes with little kids, but not funny when it's in the church, is it? I must concede my personal preferences so that we can work together, pull together. Remember the story of two fellows riding a tandem bike up a hill? And the guy in the front, they got to the top, he said, man, I didn't think we was going to make it up that hill. And the fellow in the back said, well, we wouldn't have if I hadn't kept the brake on to keep from going backward. You got to pull together. Work this together. And so much more can get done if we're pulling together. Like Daisy and Dolly. When they got to working together, the fields got plowed. When it didn't, frustration, aggravation, and a war. So let's pull together. Let's see how much we can do that's together. And so much more can get done when I don't care who gets the credit. I learned that years ago. Walter Payton, a famous Chicago Bear football player. They called him Sweetness. That was his attitude. He was on commercials and made the statement. He said, I don't go to the All-Star game if it weren't for these guys in front of me. These linemen. You know, if I'm one of those linemen, what am I going to do for Walter Payton? I'll die for that man. I'll bleed for him. And they did. Fella who said, boy, if it wasn't for me, we wouldn't be as good as we were. You know. Let a blocker get through, defensive man get through, and see how big you are, Mr. Payton. It'll tear you down. So it takes us all working together and conceding my personal preferences, following the rules, and thirdly, accept criticism. Uh-oh. Now you're going way too far. What you talking about, Willis? See? Me? Do something wrong? See? Again, life can humble you, and we need to accept criticism when it is given, and when it is given in the right way. And if we're to work together, I must be able to accept it. See? But make sure when you give criticism that you do it in a loving manner. That you're not coming down with elbows and knees on the guy, okay? Ah, we got you now, and we're going to nail you. No. We mentioned Galatians 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one how? In the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. What if it were your day? What if they were coming to you? How would you want them to come to you? In the spirit of meekness, gentleness. You need to straighten up your life. We don't want you to go to hell. We love you. How would you accept that kind of criticism? We've been praying for you. We want you to come back. We want to restore your soul. Wow. Now some may get angry at that anyway, but you can't. Fellow said you can't help it. You can't help how somebody accept criticism. But make sure when you give it in the right way. And you go to the right person. Don't come to me if you're going to, you know. Now, I probably shouldn't say this. Well, then you're right. You probably shouldn't. Okay. I preached on gossip a few years ago, and a lady in the congregation said, I'm so glad you did that because this we've got a gossip here. And she called me the very next day, and she said, I did what you said. She said, I told her, I don't want to hear it. What good does it do me to hear that gossip? Not good, does it? Sometimes we can just tell a person, can you keep this quiet? And they say, well, my secret, your secret with me will be a secret with me as it was with you. Got that? And if you're the only one that's supposed to know about something, and it comes back to the other individual that told you not to tell, what's going to happen? They're going to know that you told somebody else. Can they confide in you? Mm-mm. Not anymore. Have confidence in you. It's not always wrong to tell somebody something. You be careful why you tell it. Make you look good, make them look bad, or is it to help? Sometimes it's to help, and that's the way it ought to be done. But if it's to harm and to hurt, then don't do it. But be able to accept criticism. Paul criticized Peter in Galatians, the second chapter, verse 11, because it was necessary. He'd been with the Gentiles, and when the Jews came, he backed off from them, from the Gentiles. He was a hypocrite, wasn't he? And he drug others with him. And Paul pointed it out to him, to his face. And you know what Peter said about Paul? In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, our beloved brother Paul. How about that? Is that sweet? Is that the way to accept criticism? Rather than say, well, I'm telling you, I'll never. He did it the right way, didn't he? What did Jesus say in Matthew 5:44 with our enemies? Pray for them. Sometimes we want to punch them. Run them off the road. Or today, go to the workplace and shoot them. And that does who good? Isn't that awful? Pray for those that despitefully use you and persecute you. If he's thirsty, give him drink. If he's hungry, give him food. You know who that helps? That helps you when you do that. And that'll also help you. You will not make your enemy your friend by continuing to do things that stir him up. You do good things to your enemy, it's going to help him or her. It will break them down. And eventually, somehow, someday, some way, they will come to you. You've let your light so shine. And sometimes they come in tears. I'm sorry for what I've been doing to you. It may be at work where they're wanting your position, or you both are looking for the same step up, and they'll do something to you to put you down. Don't fight fire with fire. Don't return evil with evil, Paul says in Romans 12. See? Return evil with good. That's how you fight the fire. You put it out. So be able to accept criticism. Then esteem others. Yes, even your enemies. Better than yourself. Do nothing for selfish ambition or empty conceit. But with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. What if we all treated each other that way? Felt that way about each other. Isn't that way we should feel? You're better than I am. See? Is that going to hurt your relationship with each other? You know, he loves me. Or she loves me. They care about us. They're so good to me. Like you all have been to us this week. Wow, how could we not love you? See? None of you acted like you're... like we're second-class citizens. No. We've esteemed others better than ourselves. You know what Paul said in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3? If a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, I may think I'm God's gift to everybody, but I am zero. I am nothing. See? I'm just something in my own mind. He deceiveth himself. Romans 12 and verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, in respect, he says, in respect, preferring one another. Let them take the lead. You go first. You go first. Esteem others. Value leadership. And soon, someday, you'll have elders here, won't you? Yeah, you will. Yeah, you will. And I tell young men, preteen, young boys, plan on being an elder someday. What? No, you're not old enough. But when do you start? When you're 40? When you're 50? No, you start young. Start in your youth. You know why I do that? Because it happened to me. It happened to me. A fellow came to me. My dad was an elder. He said, you start now. We have elders where we are now. Will they always be there? 20 years from now? 30 years from now? Mm-mm. They'll be gone. Will you need to get other young fellows on the way? Sure. Sure do. Well, one lady said, I hope somebody moves in so they can be an elder. What? We don't even know the guy. No. So we need to value leadership. A country without a president? Oh. We'll go there Tuesday night, living in an ungodly nation. A company without a CEO? What's going to happen? A platoon without a leader? Helter-skelter, chaos? Don't know what to do. Begin like Laurel and Hardy, you know. And woo-hoo. Or the Three Stooges. No leadership. We've got to have fellowship, don't we? On and on we could go. I must learn tolerance, not compromise. And I'm not telling you to back off from the truth. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of your vocation, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. You ever try to teach a little one to tie his or her shoes? So take patience. And then somebody said, and along came Velcro. Oh. Teach somebody to drive, can you lose a friend? You have to be patient and long suffering, don't you? You do, don't you? So, with somebody I love, I can be long-suffering. And that's what he's telling us here. Must learn tolerance. Paul said, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Long-suffering. Not short-suffering. Long-suffering. Again, not compromising truth while you're doing it. But we need to be long-suffering. Has the Lord been long-suffering with you? Would you put up with somebody who acts like you, who's done what you've done for all these years? I'd have said, you gone. Nadab and Abihu, does that bring a fire came out of heaven? And Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, the earth opened up. Whew. There's some people I've been standing beside and they've been talking, and I'm thinking, I'm going to move away from you. You're scaring me. But we need to be long. You know, it's easy for me to find your faults. Can you find other people's faults too? Man, what's wrong with them? And you can find mine too, can't you? You don't have to look too hard. We long suffering with each other because I recognize, Paul says there in Ephesians chapter 4, that my own faults, my own failures, my own problems that I have, people are long suffering with me. Love, Paul says, is not easily provoked. Just don't try it with me. Okay? Love suffereth long, verse 4, 1 Corinthians 13. We call it the chapter of love, but it's just a few words on love. Just four or five verses. What love is and isn't. But it's easy to pile on somebody when it's somebody else. Again, verse 1 of Galatians 6. Brethren, that's all of us. Somebody's got a problem, let's all work on getting them back together. But let's be patient and long-suffering with them. Let's pray for them again. Pray for them. Let's show God that we're counting on Him. Pray to Him as if everything depended upon Him, and then work as if everything depended upon us. Then be dependable. You're asked to do something. Are you going to forget sometime? Oh my. We've forgotten places we're supposed to be. Ate supper one time, full as we could be. And we realized at 5:30 that we were supposed to be at somebody else's house eating supper. Oh, we forgot. So we rushed over there. Tried to make up for it and acted like we were hungry. Woo-wee. Anyway, be dependable, okay? Seven men of good report were chosen in Acts, the sixth chapter. Seven men of good report. They were dependable men. Stephen was one of those men. Was he dependable? Boy, was he ever. Even unto death, wasn't he? The reason was given that they chose these men, that it wasn't reason that the apostles should leave the word of God and serve tables. Sometimes elders feel like, I got to do it all, got to do it all. No, you don't. You need to spread it out. And when you become an elder, men, spread out the work. It's good for those that do the work, as we suggested earlier this week. It's good for me to be busy. Idle hands or what? You know the saying. Not good. So let's keep all busy. And could I ask, is there anything I can do? You need help in any way? And then be ready. Yes, there is. Remember what the rich young ruler said to Jesus? What lack I yet? Jesus said, well, there's something, but I'm not going to tell you. I'll tell you what you lack. Is there anything I can do? Yes, there is. That Ray that, or no, Andy, the Rhett that mowed the grass yesterday? Pardon me for embarrassing you. But that was good. That was good. Saw it need to be done? Get her done. Isn't that the expression? Get her done. Whatever it needs. See? Can I help in any way? Sure. My dad, as I've mentioned, was an elder, and one man was complaining, well, never give me anything to do, never give me. So my dad gave him something to do. And we called them the commodities. The government was helping some poor folks in our town, in the south side of Peoria, Illinois, that lived in the housing district. And we'd been taking these commodities of cheese and different kinds of food to them for years. So my dad said, you want to do something? Here, you take this box of food to these people. You know what he said? I'm not going to do that. He was above that, see. He wants something to do, but let's make sure it's something everybody can know, something really good that everybody can see. Brother Clyde's doing all, man, he's something else, ain't he? Read Matthew chapter 25. What did Jesus say? You visited me when I was in prison, when I was sick, when I was hungry. You fed me. You clothed me. Think the Lord doesn't notice those things? The little things that sometimes we take for granted, nobody sees? Who are we trying to impress? Am I trying to impress you or God? We just sang, we'll work till Jesus comes. But make sure it's something I want to do. Let me find the list and say, yeah, I can do that and that. But no, I ain't going to do that. I ain't going to mow no grass. Back to my English teaching day. Say that. Then last of all, communicate effectively. Joe and I have this responsibility. And you all, you other men who get up here and you preach every now and then. Would it do you any good if I got up here, if I could, and write the Greek words up here? Do you about as good, much good as that me? Nothing. Communicate effectively. Young man received a telegram. It said, your Uncle James, being advanced in years and being debilitated both physically and intellectually by reason of the frailty that attaches to the encroachment of senility, and having suffered severe financial reverses in a moment of temporary dementia, precipitated his own demise. And he said, say what? So he went to his friend and he said, could you interpret this for me? And he read it, the fellow read it, and he said, yeah. Your Uncle Jim got old, lost his money, went crazy, and killed himself. Now, I can understand that last, can't you, that interpretation, that first part. And I've gone and I've heard preachers preach, and they use these 26-cylinder words, you know, that went over old Moe's head. Soon. And people go out and say, oh, that was a great lesson, great lesson. Great lesson, great.